We're looking at the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in the parable, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they had no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown."
When Matthew 13 opens, Jesus is sitting in a boat just offshore. It's a little cove on the Sea of Galilee that's traditionally the setting for this chapter, and many people have gone to see that. It's a small sort of horseshoe-shaped inlet that forms a natural amphitheater. So as Jesus looks out, he sees a forest of faces, a vast crowd stretching across the shore and up into the low hills behind. For his disciples there, what a thrilling sight that must have been. All those faces eagerly turned to listen to Jesus. The press of bodies all wanting to get in close, to hear whatever he was about to say. And they were a part of it. Jesus is in the centre of something great happening. What an opportunity for Jesus' message to go out. He told them earlier about the crowds being like a field ready for harvest. Well, what a harvest this could be. As Jesus looks out from the boat, what does he see? Well, we'll see in a moment from the story that he told what he saw, but we also need to catch the link that Matthew gives us there at the beginning of chapter 13 and verse 1. He says there, that same day. So something's already been going on already today. And as we look back into chapter 12, we see that it's been a pretty rough day for Jesus already. It seems like the action of the day begins back in chapter 12 and verse 22. And so even before Jesus gets in the boat today, he's already been called Beelzebub. He'd brought freedom to a man who'd been possessed by demons. And the Pharisees said, oh, he could only have done that because he has the power of Satan in him. Well, he rebukes the Pharisees, just demonstrating how ridiculous that claim is. And he challenges them to search their hearts in verse 34. But then in verse 38, they refuse to listen and challenge him instead. Give us a miraculous sign to prove that you've got the right to talk to us like that. Well, they had just seen a miraculous sign in the healing of the demon-possessed man, but they attributed that miraculous sign to Satan. So Jesus refuses. In verse 39, he calls his hearers a wicked and adulterous generation. And while Jesus is dealing with all that, in verse 46, his family turn up wanting a word with Jesus. We know from other Gospels that his family didn't believe him yet and that they already mocked him and they wanted to remove him back home because they thought he was crazy. They were embarrassed by him. But even if we push back a little further into chapter 11, Jesus there pronounced woe on the cities where he'd spent most of his ministry preaching, but yet they refused to believe. Jesus told Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum that Sodom and Tyre and Sidon are going to be better off on Judgment Day because if he'd preached there, well, they would have repented. And so after all that opposition, all that refusal to believe, he's now sitting in the boat. He looks out over the vast crowd. Back in chapter 9, he saw the crowds like a flock of sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And he saw them like a great field of wheat, white for harvest. And here he looks out from the boat and he sees the hearts of the crowd laid bare before him. What's happened since he saw them as a flock of lost sheep in chapter 9? There's been rejection and opposition and willful unbelief. Already today he's been called the worst of names, disbelieved, rejected. He sits down in the boat, ready to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven, ready to give the most important word that his hearers will ever hear. But because this world is so messed up, they are so unready to listen. And from his experience so far, even today, the odds seem so stacked against anyone listening, so stacked against the success of the gospel. Now, if Jesus had looked at the crowd after all that had happened today and just sighed and said to the disciples, let's just go home. Yeah, I can understand that. Who else knows what else Jesus will be called by the end of today? People just don't want to listen. So why bother? And yet he stays in the boat and the boat stays in the cove and he tells everyone a story. And by listening to the story, we get a Jesus eye view of the crowd. So as he looks, he doesn't see a field ripe for harvest this time. Instead, a field ripe for planting. Different kinds of soils, different kinds of hearts. Among that crowd were people keen to see the next miracle, people who'd brought along their friends to see Jesus, just curious people, and people who were out to get him, like the Pharisees, and his disciples as well. All are going to hear the same message. All will respond to it in very different ways. So the story that Jesus tells doesn't just reveal the hearts of his hearers, it also we get to see Jesus' heart revealed too. To show us why Jesus keeps on teaching, keeps on proclaiming the news of the kingdom, even to people who've firmly stuck their fingers in their ears. It's one of the few parables that appear in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so it must be getting right to the very core of Jesus' message and mission and ministry. Ultimately, it's a story of hope. It's a simple story, and we're very familiar with it, of a farmer going out and scattering seed all over the place. Some lands on the path, some among rocks, some amongst weeds, some even gets to land on good soil. And surprise, surprise, it's the seed that lands on the good soil produces a crop. And for most of the crowd, that's where the story ends. People are sort of left scratching their heads about that. And maybe his disciples are looking sideways at him too. Like, all these people are here and that's what you tell them? I bet the farmers there that day were especially scratching their heads. And now, you know, we know that in those days, sowing wasn't as high tech as it is today. The farmers back then did scatter seed by hand. And it is possible that some would have landed where it wasn't meant to. But farmers throughout the ages are a sensible lot. There's no way that they would just sort of flick precious seed willy-nilly around the farm, sort of like the way Jesus describes here, sort of maybe hoping that some of it gets in the right spot. It'd be like a farmer today who hooks up his planter to the tractor and then flicks the switch to start spreading seed even before he's out of the shed. It's just bouncing off the walls. It's the tractor's putting down the lane and there's seed bouncing on the road and into the ditch. And even before he gets to the field, he's pushing through the blackberry brambles and seed's flying out everywhere. What kind of farmer behaves like that? You save precious seed and you put it only where you know it's going to grow. But Jesus, the gospel farmer, is scattering the seed of the fruit of the gospel of the kingdom just far and wide, just everywhere, even in places where it has little chance of succeeding. Now, why is that? Real farmers lavish their attention on their good soil. They've worked hard to prepare that soil. That's what they're on about. And yet God lavishes his attention on all the soils, all the fields, all the hearts. God cannot look upon those who bear his image and not love them. Jesus keeps on telling the good news. Hearts may be as hard as bitumen or choked by all manner of things or shallow or ignorant, but God keeps throwing the gospel their way. He gives even the hard-hearted an opportunity yet again to repent and believe the good news. You know, Jesus had already said, "Yeah, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, woe to you, Capernaum, but I'm going to keep preaching to you." God's love is extravagant like this farmer's. Jesus just keeps bringing the good news to a wicked and adulterous generation. But why won't people respond? And Jesus explains why that is. In the first part, the seed fell on the path, birds came and ate it up. Then in verse 19, as he interprets it, explains it for his disciples, he says, that's the evil one, Satan. He comes and snatches the seed away, the word. So Jesus is saying that wherever the gospel's preached, warfare is taking place. Satan doesn't want people to hear, and he's ready to snatch the word away. So he brings in doubts or distractions. He says, that sounds really interesting, doesn't it? But you can always put off responding to later. And it's no surprise that Satan's about this work. Back in chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus said he's bound up the strong man, Satan, is now plundering his kingdom. The word of the gospel is setting people free, and Satan does not like it. He's going to do anything to stop it. So he snatches up the word before it even gets a chance to take root. But it's important to note too what kind of soil that Satan is able to do that with. It's from the path. When Jesus looks out over the crowd, even as he tells this story, he can see that word just sort of bouncing off hearts and getting snatched away. Even while he's there preaching the gospel, Satan is among the hearers. But before we leave all the responsibility to Satan, he's only taking seed from the path at the moment, from hearts that have been so hardened and packed down that it's impossible for seed to take root. Over the years, people have laid down layer and layer of cynicism or intellectual, spiritual pride. That's why Jesus quotes Isaiah in verse 15. The people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. It's not a matter that they cannot believe, but they will not believe. Jesus is saying there's a real danger in hearing God's word time and time again and doing nothing about it. If we behave like the path and don't let the word get any deeper than our ears or just sort of in one ear and out the other, we'll become increasingly impervious to that message. Our hearts, like the path, get harder and harder. By ignoring what we hear and not acting on it, we're saying no to God. No, no. And if we keep on rejecting the good gift of his word, we're in danger of what Jesus says in verse 12. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Don't let that be you, even today. But then Jesus looks out, he also sees shallow hearts. Verse 20, he says, some people are going to love the message until trouble comes. And because it seems too hard, then they give up. And that's because there is a tendency in our hearts to want Jesus to make everything better. We don't like suffering. And there are plenty of books out there that will tell you that the reason Jesus exists is to sort of make you feel better about yourself. And then when trouble inevitably comes, well, we didn't sign up for that. We didn't expect that from Jesus. Jesus was meant to take those things away. But instead, he's told us already back in chapter 10 that in most instances, our life is going to get worse if we follow him. Because not only will we suffer like everyone else, but we also suffer. Another layer of suffering comes on because of the gospel. Now, of course, Jesus gives real hope in those situations, but many people tend to just give up at that point. Because they expected Jesus to get rid of those things. Jesus can see on that hillside that day that many people are going to get excited about what he says and may even promise all kinds of things to him, but he won't see them if they turn up again next year. Shallow hearts that sort of love comfort rather than him. But then he looks out also and sees busy hearts. These hearts aren't hard. And they're not shallow. In fact, there's plenty growing in this soil. Actually, probably too much. The gospel has a lot of competition for light and nutrients. In this soil, the gospel is one really good thing among a lot of other really good things, all going on at once. And so while they're all in there trying to produce fruit, other things choke out the gospel. In verse 22, Jesus describes them as the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Things that are in our busy life that keep calling for our attention. That the loudest chick in the nest gets all the food and the others faint. And Jesus is right. For many of us, it's our worries that seem to cry out the loudest. They're the ones that keep waking us up at night. They're the ones that make us get up and we're already sort of feeling nervous about the day. They demand attention, they soak up valuable time, and then running on the treadmill of life, chasing money, which, you know, not to be rich, but just enough to get by or to keep up, that consumes us. And so Jesus looks out into the cove and sees hearts that are eager and keen for the gospel. But over time, that eagerness will cool and fade. So Jesus, it's a great idea, and I want to follow you, but it's just going to have to be later. Once I get these things out of the way, then it'll be great. And we've all read this story and we've all heard it preached. And I think many of us secretly feel that that's us. Like I know I do. That fear of, am I just unfruitful? Am I just distracted by all the good things? And we're often sort of, it's hard, our hearts have a go at us, even in the middle of that. But Jesus looks out and sees one more type of soil. And that's why I've called this parable a story of hope. This is why Jesus keeps on preaching and keeps on telling the good news of the kingdom. Because out there among the paths and the rocks and the weeds, there's some good soil, receptive soil. Soil in which the seed will multiply and will return, sorry, the return will far exceed what was planted. It'll more than make up for all the seed lost to other soils. And that's why the farmer can be almost wasteful in spreading the seed, because the returns from the good soil make it worth it. But that seed needs to go into the most unlikely of places, because unlike nice, cultivated, ploughed, furrowed land, good soil for the gospel can pop up anywhere. And anyway, soil like that just doesn't happen either. The Holy Spirit breaks up hard paths and digs up the rocks of resistance to the gospel and roots out the competing plants. soil prepared by the Spirit of God, ready to be fruitful. And Jesus has found already in his ministry that the good soil wasn't found in the religious people or even in the really good or nice people. The most receptive soil he's found among tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes and lepers. The good soil is often found where you least expect it. And so that helps us to be extravagant and indiscriminate as we tell others about Jesus. Because it's not for us to think, oh, I don't think they'll listen. Or they're the kind of person I don't think I really talk to at all. Because we just don't know where the good soil might be. That's why it gets flung everywhere for everyone to get a chance to hear. Now, Jesus' parable here in the little cove on the Sea of Galilee does two things for its hearers. The first one is perhaps the obvious one. It makes us ask, well, what kind of soil am I? And if you are asking that question, that's excellent, because that's the gospel seed doing its work. A hard-hearted path wouldn't even get that far. We're already thinking about tomorrow or thinking about something else. And often when this passage has been preached, I've heard that that's the application, that search your heart, what kind of soil are you, and it can be pretty laid on pretty thick. And I've wrung myself out worrying about what soil is me. But Jesus' story also invites us to ask another question, and I think it might be even more helpful. Jesus is asking you and I, what kind of soil do you want to be? Out of the four, which of those types of soil lights a fire in you? Which one grabs you and makes you say, that's the one I want to be? Because so often I get thinking about, maybe I'm the second, maybe I'm the third, I don't know. But my heart says, I want to be the fourth soil. I want to be receptive. I want to be fruitful. And that's a really good indication that the gospel seed is at work in your heart. Not so much worrying about what I am, but what am I called to be? Where's Jesus bringing me in this? If you want to be fruitful, if you want your heart to be free from clutter and shallowness and hardness, hear that, respond to that. Ask Jesus to tend your heart, to make you receptive to his word, the gospel of life. How about I pray, and then we'll move into thinking about what Jesus has done for us in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful extravagance with the gospel, that you have sent your word to the very limits of creation, and that the Lord Jesus has given us a commission, and Earl put it up on the notice board this last week, that we are to go into all creation and to be able to spread this good news and to preach the Lord Jesus. And thank you that gospel seed has come into our hearts even today. We thank you for the many faithful people who have been planting, sowing into our lives. Even before we were born, there were people planting seed ready for us to experience as we grew up. And we thank you for that, for the way that your word has come to us even today. And Lord, we thank you too that we have this beautiful invitation to desire to be the good soil. Lord, we want to respond to your word. We want to be free from the things that distract us. We want to be soil that produces a crop that's going to have a blessing to others. And Lord, we pray that as we do that we might be able to just be encouraged in our own hearts as we respond to the word today, and that we'll respond to it tomorrow and the next day without growing tired of it, without being distracted, but instead loving your word, the way that you speak to us day by day, the way you teach us often in unexpected ways, And Lord, we thank you too that this is a real message of hope for our family members and friends who as yet haven't responded to your word. Thank you that you just keep scattering that seed. And Lord, you call us to do a similar thing. May we be able to have the joy of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus, even this week, because we ask it in his name. Amen. And so Jesus invites us to come and to eat with him. We have in the Psalm 23 that he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, our great enemies, sin and death, have tried their worst with us. But the Lord Jesus has said, "No, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And those enemies have not only been pushed back, but they have been defeated. And that strong man has been bound, and we've been released from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the beautiful kingdom of God's beloved Son. And also too, in our overwhelming week, it's on top of an overwhelming few years, again, Jesus invites us as the host of this meal to come and find rest for our souls, to be reminded again that that his body has been given for us, that we belong to him forever, that the cup reminds us of his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes our minds aren't our best friends, and they accuse, and we just keep on replaying the things that we wish we'd never done. But Jesus, again, in the Lord's Supper is saying, those things have been dealt with. They're gone. They're done. They hold no power over you anymore. Instead, you belong to me. So I'm going to have an opportunity just for some quietness as we reflect on what we've been thinking about today, when we're sort of bringing all that's on our hearts to God. And then after a time of silence, I'll pray and we'll give thanks for the bread and the cup. What we'll do is we'll distribute that. Greg and I will distribute it, the bread. We'll hold on to it and then eat together. And then we'll distribute the cups. Again, we'll hold on to them and drink together as well. So let's come before God in prayer. Just in silence, bring your heart to him, and then I'll pray. Father, thank you that we have this beautiful opportunity to stop and to remember the Lord Jesus in the way that not only he's commanded us to do, but that he invites us to join him in. We thank you that even in the presence of all our enemies, both outside and within, we are able to come and find rest. Lord, we've already sung that we praise you for cleansing us from sin. And our heart's desire is to go deeper in that, that we might experience the fullness of our salvation, that we might have that joy that cannot be taken away, because we are reminded daily of your goodness, your promises, and your unchanging character, doing all things well for your people. But Lord, we thank you too that the Lord Jesus knows that we need constant reminding of these things, and the distractions of this world and our own doubts and fears can crowd in, and we lose sight of the preciousness of the gospel. So we thank you that as we eat and drink, we are being physically reminded of your great promises and their yes in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the bread that reminds us of Jesus loving us so much that he gave himself for us, counting us as his friends, laying down his life, showing that ultimate expression of love. Lord, we cannot find love like that anywhere else. And it's a love that will endure into eternity. Thank you that that your word says that I am his and he is mine, and nothing can separate that beautiful truth. And we thank you too for the cup that reminds us of the joy of our salvation. Our sins have been forgiven. We are cleansed, and our life isn't then brought out of the kingdom of darkness into slavery again, but into the joyful freedom of your children. Lord, we freely continue to give our hearts to the Lord Jesus in response for all that he's done for us. We take up his cross, and we walk with him, even though it's to death, but through that to eternal life. And Lord, we've been reminded of our frailties and our weaknesses, our mortality this week, and so we cling even closer to the Lord Jesus and the great promise he's given us, that when we have been given to him, no one and nothing can snatch us out of his hand. So we thank you for this very simple but beautiful meal that speaks deep to our hearts of your great love for us. May we receive it with joy and gratitude, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg, would you like to come forward, please?